Jesus is raised to meet our needs. After last Sunday, if you're kind of honest about it, if the events after the resurrection that we read in the Gospel of John would probably be a little bit different if I had been in charge. Think about that, and you probably would have too. After the resurrection, I probably would have gone to Caiaphas' house. And when I got through playing Casper the Friendly Scary Ghost with him, I probably would have gone to the palace of Pontius Pilate, then over to the barracks where the soldiers that crucified me. I think I would have had a little bit of fun on Easter Sunday morning. Because you know what? That would have been the thing about it, that he could be in the room like he did with the disciples. He came into the room and they didn't even know it. And there he stood. The door was locked. So, you know, but Jesus chose a different approach. And I'm kind of glad he did. Of course, I know I am. But, you know, wouldn't it have been fun to just see what would have happened to those folks? They would have probably fallen over, completely gone. They would have been terrified. You see, he only appeared to people who were already his followers. He appeared to them at the point of their need. And that's the thing I like. He appeared to them at the point of their need. And the purpose of each appearance was to strengthen their faith so that they would be able to re-engage in ministry. He came to them in their need, just like he continues to come to you and I in our need. Our gospel lesson from John's gospel today contains two of these resurrection appearances. In the first account, Jesus did two very important things to strengthen the faith of his fearful disciples. First, he showed them his hands and his side. He wanted to make sure that they knew his appearance was not a case of mistaken identity. Many times over the years when I've visited with people in the hospital or people at home that have had surgery, especially those in the hospital, and if you're there right after they get out, you know, they're not really all together. And they say things and do things that they really don't remember. And I have been shown all kinds of scars. Don't you want to see? And, of course, I see all kinds of things I didn't expect to be seeing. And then, of course, usually there's a husband or a wife going, wait a minute, don't do that, don't do that. You know, keep your clothes on here. But anyway, we do that sometimes. People want to see, and then sometimes people want to show. But here Jesus says, I'm showing this to my disciples. I want them to know because they were so afraid. They run and they hid in the upper room. He showed them his hands and his sides, and he wanted to make sure that they knew that his appearance was not a case of mistaken identity. And second, he spoke the words to them that addressed their deepest needs. Jesus' words offered four very precious gifts to his disciple. The first gift that he offered them was peace. They needed peace desperately because they were so terrified. Jesus wanted them to know that believers do not find peace in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Our world, which is dominated by fear, needs peace from the risen Christ. Our world is still in fear because people are still people, and they're out there doing all kinds of crazy things, so unrealistic things. At the moment's notice, things that they plan, and we wonder, how can people be so mean? How can they be so evil to plan such things to hurt others? The second gift that Jesus gave was the gift of purpose. The disciples were lost. They did not know what to do. Now Jesus says to them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Their purpose and our purpose is to function as Christ's representatives in this world. The decision to be a Christian is our choice, but once we make that decision, it determines our primary vocation. We need to get busy about being God's children. The third gift that Jesus offers his disciples in the upper room that day was power. Jesus breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He had previously told them that when they received the Holy Spirit, that God would deposit a river of living water into their hearts. Don't you know that song that says, "I've got a river of life flowing out of me"? It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It spring up a well within my soul. I've got a river of life. He says, "I am there. That is what I'm going to do." And now they receive that Spirit. God's Spirit is available for you and I today. Have you received the fullness of the Spirit of God? The final gift that Jesus gave that day was an opportunity for repentance, forgiveness. Forgiveness and the power to loose them from their sins, to let go of, leave them behind. Jesus gave them and us the privilege of listening with a discerning ear and speaking truth to the people. Either God has forgiven you for what you did, or I don't think you have fully dealt with it yet. What an awesome privilege and responsibility. You see, so many times you and I know that God has forgiven us, but yet we're not quite sure with every part of our being. We know it somewhere in our body, but we haven't quite let it go. We love to go back and pick it up. We love to leave things for a little while over here on the edge of the altar. You know, when you leave something on the edge, it might fall off. Or it might be easy to go pick up and move and take back. That's what a lot of us do. We leave things on the edge. We leave them where we can go back and take hold of them because we're not quite sure of that repentance. We have not let go of it. We have not forgiven ourselves. We have not been loosed of those chains of sin. You see, Thomas that day was not present during the resurrection encounter. He was not there in the upper room. He probably had other business to do. He was out running around doing other things, and all of a sudden all the other disciples got this stuff told to them, and they got to see Jesus. They got to see, put their hand in His side just like He did. But then later when He comes, His response to hearing what had taken place was typical of many people that we know. It's probably typical of ourselves, isn't it? "You will have to prove it to me before I'm going to believe it. I've got to see it to believe it. I ain't believing it. I got to see it. You got to show it to me." We all like that, don't we? We want it proven to us. We want somebody to prove it to us. If you or I had been in Jesus' place, we would have probably resented Thomas's doubting spirit. We would have probably said to him, "No magic tricks for you, my friend." But you know, he's just like the other disciples. He just happened to be the one that wasn't there at the right time or the appropriate time. And here he got an audience all by himself. Instead of reprimanding him, 8 days later, Jesus appeared to Thomas and he took up his challenge. He says, "You say that you won't believe until you touch. Okay, then," he says, "come here. Come on. Come touch, come see." "But wait a minute, Jesus. Let's just wait." Last Sunday, last week's lesson, in the same chapter, the first 20 verses, towards the end, what did you tell Mary? You said to her on Easter morning that she could not touch you. But now, Lord, you're asking Thomas to come and touch you. Now, Lord, you're being inconsistent here. You're not doing it right. No, there's a different person and a different set of needs. You see, Mary was so excited to see her Lord, and she was about to just hug all over Him because she was so excited to see her friend. Her Lord was dead and now He was alive. But here He's making a point to Thomas. He's wanting him to come touch Him, to come see, to come in His need. You see, that's where Jesus meets you and me in our need, no matter what it is, no matter what's going on, no matter what we need. He's there. He is there for you and me. He is there to be with us. He is there to help us in any way that is needed. You see, many needed to be weaned away from being dependent on the physical presence of Jesus. But Thomas needed to touch in order to believe. Here's the bottom line. If you are seeking to follow Jesus and you have doubts, tell Jesus what you need. Tell Him what you need to have happen before you will believe. And guess what? He will meet your terms. He'll meet them. He'll meet you where your need is. But Jesus added in verse 29, He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe. You see, the resurrected Christ is alive. The resurrected Jesus comes to all who seek to follow Him. As Jesus did so very long ago, at the point of our need, strengthening you and I for the ministry in Christ's name. You see, He's there. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. All we have to do is make that decision. All we have to do is come and lay our burdens. Come and lay our sin at the foot of the cross. Come and let Him know what we are looking for, what we want, what we expect from Him. Jesus says, "I'm coming at the point of your need, and I'll be there to help you any way I can, because you're doing this ministry in My name," He says. "No other name but Mine." Let us pray.